Let's prepare ourselves this morning for the study of God's Word. We do that by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the option to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to be here to study your word and grow in grace and knowledge. We realize that it didn't come free. And we remember those thousands, hundreds of thousands that have died, given their life for us to be free. We pray that we will take advantage of that freedom, that we will exploit your grace to the maximum, that we will stand for righteousness and not be afraid. We pray that you will help us concentrate and that your message will sink deep into our souls this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is the weekend of that we celebrate for Memorial Day. You see the raising of the flag on Iwo Jima over our head. George, would you kill these lights over me, please? And you just keep them off. I don't think I'm going to need them. It's probably the most famous photograph that was ever taken. It's still recognized by probably every American, even worldwide. But it was especially so World War II. Most of us aren't old enough to remember that we were fighting for our lives, for our very freedom. And things didn't always go our way. And this photograph came at a time when it was desperately needed to boost the morale of the people. That's actually the second flag that rose on Iwo Jima. If you ever read anything about Iwo Jima, it's unbelievable the casualties. There was more Medal of Honor winners given in that battle than any other. And the photographer was trying to get up Mount Suribachi, which is the mountain there, the only mountain on Iwo Jima. And he wasn't going to get there in time, and he looked up and he saw them in the process of raising the flag, and he just took his camera and went like that. Didn't have time to process the film, so he didn't know until it started being published in papers and all around the states about this picture. So it's a tribute to those who have given their all for our freedom. This is not a picture that was trifled with a computer. That really is a bald eagle sitting on one of the tombstones in a military cemetery. Looks like it was early. The dew is still, and the fog is still there. It was the picture of the year, and the name of it was Standing Guard. That is absolutely a Kodak moment. Some of you maybe have seen this before. These are dog tags of more than 58,000 servicemen and women who died in the Vietnam War. They hang from the ceiling of the National Vietnam Veterans Art Museum in Chicago. The 10 by 40 foot sculpture is entitled Above and Beyond. The tens of thousands of metal dog tags are suspended 24 feet in the air, 1 inch apart, which allows them to move and chime while the air currents shift. If you can't make it out, these are the chains that the dog tags. These are the dog tags. 58,000 who died in Vietnam. I can't imagine the feeling and emotion that comes over a person when they walk into that room. They have a particular device that enables them to take a laser pointer like this one, well, similar. And if you have one of your family members that died in Vietnam, they can point out which dog tag is theirs. There's a very famous poem called In Flanders Field. It's about Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae that was a soldier in World War I. And he was also a poet. The battles there were unbelievable. The tens of thousands that would die in one battle sometimes, literally thousands of casualties. He had just buried his best friend, and when he wrote this poem, and Flanders Fields field is over close to Belgium, and he noted the little red poppy flowers that grew in between each one of the grave sites, and he was motivated to write this poem. It's just a short poem. This is a poppy. It wasn't that long ago. Don't y'all remember going by Walmart and I think they were giving them away, but most people made a donation when they got one. They did? So they're still doing it. We used to see them all the time. I think over time, sometimes traditions kind of seems to lack. I know that my dad was very emotional about this poem. And he asked me on different occasions if I would read it on Memorial Day. So, In Flanders Fields. In Flanders Fields, the poppies blow between the crosses row and on row. They mark our place, and in the sky the lark, still bravely singing, flies. Scarce heard among the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep. Those poppies grow in Flanders Field. From World War I. This is a book about that poem in Flanders Field. When a soldier is killed in the line of duty, his family eventually gets a flag and a note conveying sympathy and respect from the United States government. When a black pro basketball player announces he is a homosexual, he immediately gets a personal phone call from the president congratulating him on his courage. Am I missing something? It's sad. So many things that are happening these days are sad and discouraging. Our military deserves the utmost respect, and it is disconcerting that we now have open homosexuals serving in the military and women joining the men on the front lines of combat. I just wonder what is going on. You may have noticed in the bulletin that a decision was made this past week. I would say it's a catastrophic decision for the Boy Scouts of America to allow openly gay homosexuals to become scouts. The Boy Scouts of America have over 2.5 million youths in their organization. One father put it this way: we grieve today not because we are faced with leaving scouting, but because the Boy Scouts of America has left us. Its leadership has turned its back on 103 years of abiding by a mission to prepare young people to make ethical and moral choices. When I saw this in the news, actually I saw it on the internet, I thought, what have we been studying? We've been studying the importance of choosing the right people to make associations with. And now we have the Boy Scouts of America making a decision to associate with and align themselves with homosexuals. Our president welcomed the move to accept openly gay scouts, but urged the Boy Scouts of America to take the further step of welcoming gay adults as leaders, as scout leaders. See, they still are abiding by the rule that they passed not too long ago, that they were not going to accept openly gay men to be scout leaders. But then they turned around and voted, and unfortunately, I think it was 60% were for allowing these homosexuals into their ranks. And then our president affirmed it. It won't be long until that ban on the homosexual scout leaders is lifted as well. You know that's going to happen. What's going to happen when these scouts who were able to go into the Boy Scouts as an open homosexual, once they're past 18, they can be qualified to be a scout leader. If they were approved to be a scout as a homosexual, why not as a scout leader? Anyway, we know that's the next thing that's going to happen. Homosexual boys today will start taking the scout oath. Are you familiar with the scout oath? Here's the scout oath. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God. To do my duty to God. How can you do your duty to God when you're openly defying Him? Doing your duty to God, part of doing your duty to God is to obey Him. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the scout law. To keep other people at all times, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. How can homosexuals make that pledge, make that oath? Remember how important an oath is? Remember studying Joshua? Make no mistake about it, this is a frontal attack on the morality of the American people. But more than that, it's an affront to Christians who are willing to stand for righteousness. You see, if homosexuals can make this oath, then they could allege that they are morally straight. They've been accepted. And that's the whole goal, is that the homosexual community is not asking. They're demanding that their perverted lifestyle not only be accepted, but indeed celebrated and embraced. I was on a video conference with seven pastors Friday, and something about this issue came up. And one of the pastors said that he was, for his research in his message, he went online and was getting information on the diversity guidelines for people in the State Department. And he said he got nauseated. He said today people in the State Department must have homosexual, what they would say, gay-friendly signs, something around their desk to show that they're gay-friendly. It might be a rainbow. It could be something laying on their desk that approves of it, some symbol, some little figure or something. But this is what they need to do to show that they are complying with the diversity rules of the State Department. I don't know what's happening. I mean, I knew these type of things were coming, but I didn't know that they would come so quickly. Wes Comer, whose family attends an apostolic Pentecostal church near Knoxville, Tennessee, considered homosexuality sinful and had been wrestling with whether to pull his eldest son out of the Scouts, and the no gay policy was abandoned. If it was abandoned, he was struggling with the idea of whether to pull his son out. He says, quote, "To be honest, I'm torn at this point. I'm not sure exactly what our decision will be." Already, that's disturbing to me. He goes on to say, "If I place this situation in the context of my religious beliefs, I'm forced to ask myself, would I turn a homosexual child away from Sunday school, from a church function? Would I forbid my children to be friends with a gay child? I can't imagine a situation where I would answer yes to any of these questions. So how can I in this one?" And I say that this is typical of the drivel from the mediocre, whimpering Christians that base their emotions on nothing but, base their decisions on nothing but emotions. I'm so sick of hearing that. This type of what I call drivel. The question is, what does the Bible say? And that's one reason why homosexuals have been able to promote their agenda to the unbelievable degree that they have today, is because Christians do not know their Bible. They don't know what the issues are relating to the Bible. They don't know what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, how to deal with it, what their rights are, their relationship with the government, or anything else. Here, before I go to the Scriptures, and we're about to go to the Scriptures, and we're going to stay in those Scriptures from this point on. Every one of you should realize this, but I hardly, if ever, hear it said, that when you choose to associate with a homosexual, you accept homosexuality. You understand that? You cannot choose to associate with homosexuals without accepting homosexuality. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And while you're turning that, I'll still continue my little mini rant. See, people are confused. They think that Christianity is love. Well, it is love. God is love. But that doesn't mean that we're sentimental idiots that are going to condone anything that is unrighteous or immoral. Christians don't have a spiritual backbone anymore. They go with the flow because they think, in their twisted thinking, that if someone is defying God, disobeying Him, that we are to love them anyway, and loving them means to associate with them, which means you are condoning and accepting their unrighteousness and maybe sometimes the blasphemous things that they do. That used to be just clear thinking, common sense. There's very little of that going around today. So let's see what the Scriptures have to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, you may not recognize it yet, but he's talking about specifically immoral unbelievers. Follow. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, talking about unbelievers, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. You can't go out into society and not mingle with unbelievers. So he's clarifying the command that he had given them about not associating with immoral people. He was talking about believers. He said, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. Context of this is the Corinthians did everything wrong. And in this case, there were one of their number that was guilty of incest. And rather than booting him out, not associating with him, they said, well, that's just fine. We're going to show our love towards him. And Paul is rebuking them for that. When it says a so-called brother, he was a brother. He just wasn't acting like a brother. And that's why he says, he calls himself a brother. He was a brother, but he wasn't acting like it. So he says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, where people get mixed up is because they have the false notion that believers don't commit these type of sins. Gullible, naive, and ignorant. They think this couldn't be talking about a believer because believers don't do that. He's talking about believers. He clarifies, I'm not talking to you about unbelievers. I'm talking to you about a so-called brother that is immoral. In this case, it was incest. But any other brother that gets into these things, don't even eat with such a one. That means don't even socialize with such a one. He was going to be kicked out of the church. But even though he wasn't allowed to go to the assembly anymore, Paul says, don't even have him over to your house for dinner. Verse 12. Then he goes back talking about unbelievers. For what have I to do with judging outsiders that would be outside the church? Actually, what he's saying in verse 10 and 11 is kind of parenthetical. So he says, but what do I have to do with judging outsiders? We don't judge outsiders. Now, we have to make discernments with them. But Paul is making a distinction here about an association. We don't associate with unbelievers except when we are out there mingling with them in society. That's fine. It doesn't mean that you can't have an unbelieving friend. But what this is saying is that he's talking about church age believers. He says he has nothing to do with judging outsiders. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Now, write it in your Bibles. Don't miss it. This is a rhetorical question, and the answer is yes. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, doesn't in Matthew 7 it say, judge not lest you be judged. Yeah, we don't go around judging people in the church, measuring ourselves against them to see if we're spiritual king of the mountain or not. It's not our judge to be, our job to be the judge over them. That's God's judge, God's job. But it's our job to make discernments about association. And if believers in a church congregation get into these kind of sins, Paul is saying, boot them out and don't associate with them. That's making the right judgment, the right discernment. So, do you not judge those who are within the church? Yes, you do. But those who are outside, God judges. That means it's God's job to deal with unbelievers. It's not ours. What's our job with reference to unbelievers? How about witnessing to unbelievers? How about living the type of life that they can see is what they would like to have? Certainly, if you are immoral as a believer, what kind of testimony is that to an unbeliever? And I'll go further and say, if you accept someone who is a homosexual or many of these other sins, then you are accepting it and condoning it as well, homosexuality. You can't separate the two. What does God say to do? Look at this. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Is that clear enough? This isn't taught so much today in the churches. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? Isn't that what the Bible says? Get rid of them. Oh, well, is that the loving thing to do? Absolutely. And it's the pastor's job, and to some extent the deacon's job, to make sure that if this exists in the church, that it is rooted out. If you don't accept it in the church, you don't accept it in your personal life and social life as well. This is hard for some people. Some of you may have homosexuals in your own family or in your own church. I had one in my family a number of years ago. Had no idea. I would never dream that this person would become a homosexual. And he came out of the closet. And I had some family members say, "What should I do? He's wanting to come over." Just a practical question. And I told him, what I would do if he asked to come to my house is tell him, I love you as much as I ever have. But I have to obey God, and He requires me to separate from people who are homosexuals. If he comes over, are you going to allow him to bring his homosexual lover with him? Where does it stop? And these people will say, "Well, that's not loving." No, that is biblical. That is what God commands. Because if you accept them and you embrace them, well, I love you anyway, no matter who you are, no matter what you do. Well, that's true to the extent that we have to go sometimes on unconditional love and love them that way. But we don't embrace them and condone it. If we do, how are they going to know how reprehensible this is to God? If you just welcome them with open arms and pretend that it's okay, everything is fine. Are you helping him? Are you doing anything to help him see that he is in big time trouble? Let me hasten to say that if a person is a homosexual, they can still be a believer. It's just another sin. And they're not going to lose their salvation if they become a homosexual, even if they promote it. But there is a difference between homosexuals who are demanding that their rights be accepted. That maybe I should put it this way. There's a difference between homosexuals who know that they are in error, that they know that they are sinning, they know they are wrong, and they're trying to overcome it, and those who declare there's nothing wrong with it to begin with. Most of you didn't know this, but I guess about 10 or 12 years ago, a homosexual in New York found me on the internet and called me and started having conversations with me. And right off the bat, I told him, let me ask you something. You say you're a Christian. Yes. I said, do you realize that homosexuality is a sin and it's an abomination to God? Do you realize that? He said, yes, but I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to get out of it. And as long as he had that attitude, I would talk to him. And he would call me. He would tell me about his struggles and things that he had to deal with. And because he was fighting it. Those people, you don't say, well, I'm not allowed to associate with homosexuals. What you're trying to do to a person like that is help them. But as soon as a homosexual claims, and I told him, the first time you tell me and try to convince me that homosexuality is not a sin and it's just fine and dandy, I said, that's when our conversation and our relationship ends. I'll separate from you in a heartbeat. We have to make these kind of distinctions. And my heart goes out to people who have children that come out of the closet and they say, well, they're a homosexual now, and promoting it. And those who say, well, nothing changes. I still love you. And I love you for who you are, not what you do. And if you do that, whether I accept it or not, I still love you. You're still welcome here. Nothing has changed. Is that what the Bible is instructing us to do? We live in a society that is so mushy and so without doctrine, so without the backbone to stand for what is right, because everyone will just crucify someone who says, no, I'm not going to accept my child any longer. I'm sorry. Can't do it. The relationship has to change or you are embracing and condoning it. What's going to happen when you condone it? What is God going to do to you? You are in direct violation to the verses that I show you today. And wow, I better get going. I'm not going to get to very many. Is this clear? Ephesians chapter 5, turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 through 12. While you're turning to it, I'll tell you, I have a booklet in the library about homosexuality. And it's on the internet as well. And a number of years ago, I got an email from a homosexual that called me every name. And I think he had some in there maybe I hadn't heard before. Every name in the book. I am a sorry, blah, 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 blah. And oh, he was just railing at me. And I don't even respond to those kind of letters. But I responded to this because he made one statement that I responded to. He alleged that I said that homosexuals go to hell because they're gay. And I responded to it. I wrote him back and said, I never said that and I never will say that because the Bible doesn't say that. And this is, you have people out there that are picketing around and they're saying all homosexuals go to hell. Just muddies the water. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person, and put in your little margin right there, that's referring to believers. Very important, believers. See, people get the wrong idea about believers. A believer can do any sin that an unbeliever can do. He can even deny Christ, but it won't do any good if he's already believes the gospel. He has eternal life and God's own righteousness and a host of other things. And they cannot be taken back. Are y'all on Ephesians 5? Why can't God take back His righteousness and eternal life from some believer who turns gay. Why can't he do it? I mean, I assume that you know he can't. Why? It's a gift. According to James, the calling and the gift of God is irrevocable. That's good to know, isn't it? For this you know with certainty, that no immoral person, no immoral or impure person, referring to believers, or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, underline that part for sure, because most people misread this. They would allege that people who are guilty of these sins aren't going to heaven. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that those people who do those type of thing will not inhabit the kingdom of Christ or God. Every person who ever believed, well, let me put it this way. Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, are saved, period. Church age believers are going to inhabit heaven. But not all church believers are going to inherit heaven. You got that? That's why I said he's talking about believers, and this come to surface as we go. Doesn't say they won't inhabit it, they won't inherit. There's a difference between inheriting and inhabiting. If you go and you rent a house and you start knocking out walls and changing the color of the walls and completely redo the inside, what is the owner going to think? He's going to have a meltdown in it. What did you do? Why? Because you don't have the right to do that. You're just an inhabitor. But if you inherit that house, what can you do? Anything you want to. It's yours. There's a distinction. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, right in there, B-E-L, period. Believers. He is talking to believers. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's talking about believers again. What do you do with believers who are immoral, are covetous, not a pure person, an idolater? What do? You're not partakers with them. That means you disassociate yourself with them. Verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that what we're doing here? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord? Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is a disgrace even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. Do you see the separation that must take place here? It's not setting yourself as better than thou. The principle that when you put someone who is negative with someone who is positive is the same that what happens when you put a nice ripe apple next to a rotten one. What's going to happen? Is that good apple going to change that rotten one to where it's going to start being unrotten? First Corinthians chapter 6. Go there. There's a corollary scripture in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, around in that area, that's essentially saying the same thing that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Barbara, you're doing very good. Turn those pages with your cast. I started to tell people, come on, hurry, hurry, let's get there. And I looked at Barbara, I thought, oh, I better not do that. Barbara's got a cast on. Boy, she's going through those pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Underline that. It does not say they won't inherit it. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, again, will inherit the kingdom of God. That's in the negative. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you have any of these sins, and you say, well, if you do those, it means that you're not going to inhabit the kingdom of God, meaning you're not going to go to heaven, I would assume it would wipe out everybody here. It would wipe me out. I'm not a homosexual, and I'm not a fornicator. But there's been times when I've been covetous. Did you ever swindle anybody out of anything? Do you see how important it is to rightly divide the word? If that's what it meant, we're in big time trouble. I go to Galatians chapter 5, and I know that you can identify with some of those. So it's not talking about not inhabiting heaven, it is not inheriting. He says, such were some of you. Underline that as well. Underline, I'll tell you why. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He is not making a distinction here between unbelievers and believers. He's making a distinction between believers who are carnal and in reversionism and don't get it, and those who are on track. That's the distinction being made here. Now, I've known this for a long time. In my book back there, Can You Tell? It describes this. One chapter is called Worrisome Lists. You know, lists. When you read this and you don't understand grace, you don't understand what I'm teaching here, it would make me very nervous. Because people bring with them their preconceived ideas that just nearly blinds them to the truth of the Word. It doesn't say that you won't inhabit heaven. It says you will not inherit it. There are some say, like in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, those who persist in these sins. And they say, they're out. They say, well, if you persist in them, then you're not going to heaven. Well, does it matter whether you persist in them or not? Didn't Christ's sacrifice on the cross take care of all your sins? Are you with me on that? Okay, I don't have much time, but I want you to get this. I've known this verse for a long time, even when I wrote this book, but it wasn't until Friday that I saw something in verse 11. I made a connection that I did not make before, and I think it's important. What Paul is describing are believers who are guilty of those type of sins. Do you understand that? One of the sins mentioned in there is homosexuality. When you get to verse 11, he says, such were some of you. You're not that anymore. And see, today you have homosexuals saying, we're born that way. Nothing we can do about it. There's a homosexual gene in there somewhere. You know, they used to, when the homosexuals were first plotting and carrying out their agenda, they would make the term, you can't discriminate against our sexual preference. Y'all remember that? But then they had to change it to where now it's sexual orientation, because if you have a preference, it's a choice. And they realized, we can't say it's a choice. Now they're saying it's just an orientation. You're born with that orientation. And you can't do anything about it. Well, God says, such were some of you. You used to be homosexuals, which means now you're not. which means it's a sin, and it's something that you can conquer. You know, there's several organizations that ex-homosexuals belong to. And these ex-homosexuals have families, they have children, and they had that proclivity, that weakness, their area of sin was in that direction of homosexuality. But they call themselves ex-homosexuals. Do you know that they are under vicious attack from the homosexual community? That they are trying to get legislation passed to eliminate these organizations? And no doubt it won't be long that they will be accusing them of hate crimes. Isn't it great when the Word says, such were some of you? That is a strong biblical argument that the idea that homosexuals are born that way and there's nothing you can do about it is rubbish. Before I end, I don't want you to think that I have a vendetta out for homosexuals. I don't. But I love them enough to tell them the truth. I love them enough to separate from them to show how grievous a sin it is. And we can't make our decisions by our emotions or our affections. It must be from the Word of God. Just real quick, we are to separate from believers who go negative towards Bible doctrine. Even that, not just homosexuality. The exception is if you are married to someone who is negative. Otherwise, you associate from people who go negative towards the Word. What? Wow, now we're really stepping on toes. None of us probably are free of not knowing someone who's gone negative and now they're out, you know, I don't know, maybe they got a bone through their nose. They're out on a hill of Buddhism. We don't know what happened. But the Bible requires us to separate. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do you understand what the Bible is saying to us? We don't do it with our nose in the air that we're super superior and super spiritual. We do it with a grieving attitude. We don't want to separate from them. But the Bible requires us to, because when we do, it makes a statement in their soul that they realize that what they're doing is repugnant to God. And if we condone it, we're accepting it, and God isn't happy with us then. Last one. I've got more, but I'm just out of time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good, of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Do you recognize this in our society? Do you have eyes? Do you have ears? How can you not? What does he say? Avoid such men as these. Well, what did we do to your address in your social calendar? I mean, the list of people that you associate with. Huh? Remember I said that you have to be very discriminating in the associations that you make? This isn't going on today. Even believers in Bible churches that are not taught that, will embrace anyone, associate with anyone. It's all fine and dandy. One thing that we do when we separate is we do it in love. That should be the purpose. Not to make a point, not to straighten someone out, not to lord it over anyone. We do it out of love. Love for God, number one, to obey Him, and love for the person as well. Because you do them really a great disservice to pretend that all is well when it's not. Boy, I'd like to keep going. I have so much more to tell you. But I think you might, maybe some of you have already had it up to here. This isn't easy. But it's required of every Christian. Love them. But you have to separate from them if they continue to try to allege that what they're doing is not wrong and it's totally acceptable. When you continue to associate with them, you're giving your stamp of approval. And God doesn't like it. Please bow your heads. The most important association that any of us have is with our God. The way to acquire that association, that relationship, is to simply believe the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sins. He was buried, He rose from the dead, and now offers eternal life to anyone who will believe in Him, who will trust Him and Him alone for eternal life. You can do it right now, whether you're here in a seat or at home or driving, wherever you may be on the internet. The moment that you make that decision, then you have formed, or God has formed for you, a permanent relationship that cannot be broken. Father, we pray that You will give us the will, the courage, the tenacity, and the stamina to stand for righteousness in a dark and perverted society. That You will keep us from being arrogant, but be humble enough to obey You. We pray that we will be that light that will shine in a dark place. And we know we can't do that apart from Your Word and Your grace. So we thank You in advance for never leaving us and forsaking us, but to enable us to be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.